If you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 24, and then we're going to skip down to verses 35 through 43 on this message about Jairus' daughter, the ruler here of the synagogue, who needs his little daughter healed. Mark chapter 5. When you get there, if you're able to stand, I'd like to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 21. And here the Bible says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Now skip down to verse 35. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat." Father, thank you for the reading of your word. I'm praying now that you help us for just the next few minutes to be able to expound on this text, God, that you be glorified. Lord, keep me out of the way, and may you be present. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. If you recall what happened just previous to this, Jesus had been over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. You notice in our opening text it said when they passed over, they came from over into the land of Gadara, into the land of the Gadarenes, where we know the old familiar story. Jesus there met a man, a demoniac, a man that was full of devils. And this man was naked. He was crazy. He was cutting himself. He was running people away. The whole town was disrupted because of this one man. And when Jesus came, that man, by the time Jesus left, that man was back in his right mind. That man was clothed and sitting there, and that man wanted to follow Jesus. But if you remember that whole story, the man that had the devils in it, the Bible said that his name was Legion, because we are many. The devils said that out of the man's mouth. And the Lord healed the man and cast those devils at their request out of the man and into a herd of swine. The Bible said in the Gospel of Mark there was approximately 2,000 there of that herd of swine. And that herd of swine, they went off the cliff and they drowned in the Sea of Galilee. Well, when that happened, the people of the town came, the ones that kept the pigs, and they saw the man sitting there clothed, and they saw Jesus, and they were afraid of Jesus because of what he'd done. And you know what they asked Jesus to do? They asked him to leave us. Depart from our coast, they asked him. They didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Do you notice the stark difference, the contrast between the people in the land of Gadara and the people over in the land of Capernaum? Do you see the difference here? Over in Gadara, they said, leave us alone. Over here in Capernaum, they said, help us, help us. There was a crowd there waiting on Jesus and welcoming him in. But over on the other side, there was a crowd pushing him away, didn't want anything to do with him. May I say to you today, there's two crowds in this world today. There's a crowd that wants Jesus to come. There's a crowd that loves Jesus. There's a crowd that wants him to help us. There's another crowd out there, though, that wants to push him away. Leave us alone. We don't want anything to do with you. We don't want anything to do with your people. We don't want have anything to do with your church, and we want you out of our coast. Those two people are happening today. Those two different sides are happening all over today. But here we have Jesus going on the other side where the people are wanting him there. Particularly, there's two people there here in this text. We didn't talk about the woman with the issue of blood this morning. We'll save her for another time. But there's two people in particular that are desperate to get to Jesus, desperate for him to come and help them. They don't want him pushed away. They want him there. And so in verse 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Everywhere that Jesus went, crowds gathered. At this point in his ministry, he's at the peak of his ministry. He'd been ministering for quite a while. He had performed many miracles. He'd cast out many devils. He'd done so many things, and his fame had been spread abroad. He'd already been doing miracles in all this land around the Sea of Galilee, up in the area of Capernaum where he was headquartered. He'd went even down to Jerusalem, was performing miracles down there. He'd turned the water into wine down there. And many people were hearing about him and following him. And so where he would go, there would be people crowded around. And a lot of them were only there because of the excitement. It was something new. They heard about it. And so they would flock around to watch a show. But when Jesus got down to the nitty-gritty of things, when he started telling such great truths that they couldn't handle, we saw the crowd start dwindling away. We saw that the crowd start getting smaller and smaller. Eventually, it got down to where there was only 12 that were standing there with him. And one of them was the devil. Well, that's the way you're going to see today. When you see a great excitement going around, you'll see a lot of people flocking around to see the excitement, to get part of the show, to watch the show take place. But when you get down to the nitty-gritty, when you get down to the truth of God's Word, when you get down to the truth about sin and what God says about sin and how we need to live our lives as a Christian, then you'll see the crowd start dwindling away. But friends, if we start teaching and preaching the world's doctrine and theology, you'll see the crowds pick up. But when you start telling the truth of God's Word, we see they get smaller. But at this point, we see many people. I don't know if we even realize just how great the crowds were that followed Jesus. You may watch some of those old films or movies or clips from when the Beatles back in the 60s came over to America. And there were thousands upon thousands of people that followed the Beatles all around everywhere they went. And they said, at one point, the Beatles said they were more popular than Jesus Christ. And we saw what happened. It wasn't too long after that one of those men died. Well, I want you to know today that Jesus is more popular than the Beatles ever dreamed to be. People were flocking after him from everywhere. He was magnetic. If you've ever taken a magnet and a bunch of little metal shavings and passed that magnet through there, those metal shavings, they jump to that magnet. They want it so bad that they're drawn to it. That's the way Jesus was. When he would pass through a place, they were drawn. He was magnetic. It was like people were just sticking to him. And so this big crowd is there. But there's one man in particular that's there that is very, very desperate. Something's going on back at home that he can't handle anymore. His little daughter's 12 years old, and she's laying there in the bed, and she is about to die. She's sick unto death, the Bible said. And he, no doubt he's had doctors come in and examine her. No doubt they've tried every home remedy, every treatment they can. No doubt they've done everything in their power to try to help her, and there's no help to be found, and they know she's about to die, and this man is desperate. He's got to have something done. And there's only one place that he knows for certain that something can be done about it. And it's in the man Jesus Christ. No doubt he's heard about the miracles. He's heard of what Jesus has done. No doubt he's got faith in Christ. If he didn't, he wouldn't have come to find him. And so this man believes in Jesus. And it says in verse 22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And this is a sign here that he believes Jesus. He falls at his feet. You notice he didn't come up to him all proud and arrogant. You know, he was one of those men. He was very high up in the synagogue. He's one of the elders. He's the ruler here of the synagogue. That means he took care of the place. He was one of the in charge, the higher ups. And so he's in that crowd of Pharisees and scribes and such, that kind of crowd. Notice he doesn't approach Jesus with that arrogance. He didn't come to him with his nose up there, say, listen, I've got a daughter back home. You need to get over there and help her out. He didn't do that. The Bible says that he came and fell at his feet. Now, within each synagogue, there's a council of men that would see over the affairs of the synagogue. The ruler was kind of like the head of that, the president of the council. He's kind of like the chairman of the deacon board for the Baptist church. This was not a small thing in Jairus's day. This was a big deal. I mean, he was a big man. And you've got to remember that the very few of the Jews, especially the leaders, ever accepted Christ. In fact, every time you read about the Jews mixing with Christ, there's always a thought in their mind of how they can destroy him, how they can put him to death. So they're always looking for a reason to kill Jesus or to get rid of Jesus. But so this is really something. But we find here that Jairus not only accepted Jesus for who he was, but he falls down at his feet and worships Jesus. This is going to cause waves in the synagogue. Did you see that? The leader of our synagogue come and fell at that man Jesus' feet and worshiped him? What in the world? Wait until brother so-and-so hears about this. They're never going to believe this. And so this is really, you need to understand just how big of a deal this was for this man. Verse 23, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Do you see his whole thought here when he's speaking to Jesus? There's no question there that Jesus, if he can do this. There's not a question there. He said, he didn't say, perhaps you may be able to heal her, or it might be possible or something. No, he knows that Jesus can do it. And so he's coming to him, and he says, so that she may be healed, and she shall live. There's not a doubt in this man's mind that Jesus can do this. That phrase right there, besought him greatly, that's a good King James phrase. What that means in our terms is he really, really, really wanted Jesus to come badly. I think sometimes we overlook the urgency in the scripture sometimes. We read it so many times, we become familiar with the text, and we kind of read over it without taking in the importance and the emphasis that the Bible is placing on just how urgent things were. Imagine if it was your daughter. Imagine if it's somebody that you loved, and this was the only means of saving them. Oh, you would be out of your mind. You would do anything that you could to help. This is what this man, that's what he's at. And so he besought him greatly. Yes, he did besought him greatly. The greatest thing he's ever done in his life. Listen, there's two things that will motivate people to take action on something like this. One is your own personal health. When your personal health is involved, you'll go to the ends of the earth to try to get yourself fixed up. But if it's somebody you love, the same thing. If it's somebody that you love dearly, one of your children, your parents, you know, somebody that's so dear to you, you will do everything that you can to try to get them help. And you know that's the truth. So those two things will motivate people. This man is motivated by the well-being of his daughter. Now, put yourself in his shoes. He's just left this daughter, 12 years old, 12. Elizabeth's about to turn 19. I still can't believe it. I'm denying that. I'm not going to let her. I'm not going to let her turn 19. It just seems like yesterday she was 12 years old. Just running around, you know, barefooted all over the place. Still runs barefooted. Running around everywhere, just a little girl, you know. And it's hard to imagine. Can you put yourself there? This man is at his wit's end. That little daughter's laying there dying. When he left that home, he knew that if he didn't come back with Jesus, she would die. And so he is desperate. And listen, desperation will cause you to do things that you may never have done before. This man probably never would have come out in the middle of thousands of people like this in the multitude, running desperately, doing this and falling down on the ground in front of someone. He probably never would have done that if he had not been motivated by the fact that he was desperate for his daughter's life. Have you ever been in a place where you're desperate about something? And there's no way out. There's no way that you can fix it. Nobody in your family can fix it. You've done tried everything. You've even searched the internet for all everybody else's ideas, and ain't nobody got any ideas. There's not a thing you can do. Have you ever been in that place where you're desperate about it? There's nobody that can do anything for you except for Jesus. Jesus. And he'll either help you out of that or he'll help you through that. Friends, sometimes that's what we need the most, is to be helped through it. Because what happens to us when we come out on the other side of it, if we'll come out as gold, he'll refine us through those times. Sometimes the hour is so desperate, so many things have happened, and we just think, well, we want this. We want to make sure that this happens. They get healed. They don't die. I don't have to go through this. And that's our thoughts. We don't want to do this. So we'll pray and ask the Lord to help us from that. And sometimes he allows that thing to go ahead and happen, but he helps us get through it. And that is where we get our character from. That's where your true Christian character is revealed, of how you react and how you behave when you're going through that problem and how you are after it's over with. God refines us that way, and that's hard for us sometimes. But this man is desperate. I've been there. I've known what it's like to be desperate. A lot of people have faced that desperate time when a doctor comes in and says, we can't do a thing. There's not a thing. There's no medicine for this. We've done all we can do. And there'll even be times they'll call the family, and you need to contact your family and have them all in. And, you know, anything you need to get resolved, you need to go ahead and do that, because we don't know how much more time you've got. That is the most desperate hour in somebody's life when that happens. And that is the very time we must put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And while we may still have to go through that hour of death, there may not be anything the doctors can do. God may not heal that person, but He can certainly, we can lean on His strong arms and just fall down on His grace and mercy, and He'll help us through it. There's other things that we go through in life. Sometimes we go through job losses. Families get separated. And those are desperate times in our lives. And people, if you're not a Christian, you'll look in every place in this world to try to get help for it. You'll turn to other people that's gone through a similar problem. You'll go to a psychiatrist. You'll go to a doctor. You'll go to the internet. You'll go to all these things. Some people resort to treating themselves with things like drugs and alcohol, trying to get through the problems they're going through, such as that. But friends, listen, the Christian, we need to go to the Lord when it comes to those times. I remember back when I lost my job, and we didn't know when we was going to have our next meal. We didn't know how we was going to buy our next meal. And we would pray, and the Lord always provided. He always provided. I can remember those times when we were getting threatened with having our electricity cut off. I'd lost my job, and Mary was, she was trying to clean houses to get enough money for us to be able to eat on and survive on. And there would come times we didn't have anything in the house. We had some bologna and a loaf of bread sometimes all week. And we didn't know what was going to happen. I remember the guy driving around trying to find us to serve us with a notice one time, and me setting up and hiding from him. That was many years ago, and we were going through that. But I want you to know the Lord always provided for us. There would be times we'd come down, we'd say, I don't know what we're going to have, and we'd get a phone call. My mother would call us and say, do you all want to come over and eat supper tonight? And they didn't know what we were going through. We didn't tell them about it. And we would go over and eat supper, and it'd be, you know, something like that. Somebody would come, we would get something. But the Lord will help us through these times, and we're desperate, and we need to rely upon Him for it. Jairus tells Jesus here, he says, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. The way he phrases that, we understand the compassion that he has for his daughter. He didn't say, my daughter has it. He says, my little daughter. You see the difference there and how that sounds. You come to Jesus and say, listen, my daughter's at the point of death. Or you say, my little daughter is at the point of death. There's a big difference in how that is said. And so his passion, his compassion for his daughter is coming out in the way he approaches Jesus. He didn't know it, but at the time he was doing this, she had already passed away. She'd already died. We're going to see that down in verse 35 when we get there. Look at verse 24. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, we won't go into that next part of the miracle of the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. We'll save that for next week. But drop down and pick up the story there in verse 35. There is a lot, though, that we could say in between there. Can you imagine in his desperate hour, this woman coming and interrupting this, knowing that he has Jesus going to help him with his daughter, and here comes this woman interrupting, and he knows the time is short. He don't know she's dead yet. He knows the time is short. And for this woman to interrupt him, you know that had to trouble him, that had to be a bother to him. Look at verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain. Aren't you glad the Bible didn't tell us what his name was? His name was Certain. Thy daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Well, the ruler of the synagogue, he's given him bad news. And I get angry every time I read that verse about that certain man. That certain man, and I know people like that, certain men. They don't have any respect. They don't have any kind of filter. You know, here this man comes, and knowing what desperate hour this is, knowing what this is going to, it's going to crush him. And here he comes right in the middle of this whole crowd, in front of everybody, and says, why are you troubling Jesus? For your daughter's dead. I just come from your house. She's dead. Leave him alone. He could have done anything else besides what he's done. He could have come up to him and says, listen, I need to talk to you a minute. Would you come here? He could have put his arm around him and said, listen, I don't know how to tell you this, but after you left, things got worse. Your daughter passed away. I'm so sorry. He could have done that. But he didn't. He just comes running and just seems like he has no compassion about him. Your daughter's dead. Why are you troubling the master? Leave him alone. He's got things to do, people to see, places to go. His time is more important than yours. You remember I told you how that I studied the Bible. I put myself in their shoes and imagined myself there. I've done it too many times with this man. So this is a devastating blow to Jairus when he hears about his daughter, and Jesus knows it. Jesus knows everything. And he knows this man has crushed Jairus' hopes. And what does it say? Verse 30, Jesus didn't say a word to that certain man. But look what it does. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." He knew that this man, at this point, he was crushed. And he was probably 1,000 thoughts were going through his mind. What am I going to do? I can't believe this. Is it too late now? Can Jesus do anything now that she's dead? What in the world? And Jesus knows all that's going through this man's mind. And I can just see Jesus putting his arm around that man and said, "Hey, don't be afraid. Just only believe. Pay no attention to certain man over here. He don't know what he's talking about. I've got this. Just believe. Just believe. Just believe." Obviously, Jesus knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He knows every thought, every recess of our mind and brain, our heart. He knows Jairus' world has been rocked by this news. And that's why he turned quickly to him and said, "Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Only believe. Don't give up." You ever been there when you just feel like you're going to give up? I know people that's got children that are not saved. And they have worried about them all their lives. They've requested prayer for them every time the prayer requests go out, praying for them. And it seems like at times they think it's just never going to happen. Friends, don't give up. Only believe. With God, all things are possible. We say things look bad and look hopeless, but Jesus says, "No, all's not lost. Quit worrying. I've got this. Don't give up. Don't be afraid. Just believe." Listen, the world today wants you to give up. The devil wants you to give up. Society wants you to give up. Everybody around you, except your immediate family, they want you to just give up. Have you ever heard? You remember Job's wife? Just, you know, why don't you just die? Just give up. Curse God and die. Just get it over with. Sometimes we get to that place, we think maybe I just need to get it over with and give up. But Jesus says, don't do that. Only believe. And you know that's the only stipulation that Jesus ever places on us, is to believe. Our very salvation is upon that phrase. Only believe. That's what faith is. Believing in Christ. Believing in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Believing that He is our Savior. Believing that He paid our sin debt. You only believe. That's faith in Jesus Christ. That's all he asked. That's all. It's simply believing. When the eunuch asked Philip what was preventing him from being baptized, do you remember what Philip told him? He said, only believe. Only believe in Jesus. He said, "Well, I believe in that. Well, let's go get baptized." Do you remember when the Roman jailer, the Philippian jailer, he came down, he fell down in front of Paul and Silas there as they were locked up in prison, and God caused the earthquake and the prison bars went off, and the man was about to kill himself, and they told him to stop. And what happened? He come down to him and he asked them, he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And what did they tell him? "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Only believe. That's all. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That means believing in the gospel. That's all it means. That's faith. That's faith. He just wants us to believe, church. That's what he wants. He wants us to believe. Look at verse 37. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. I find it interesting that Jesus is only going to allow his inner circle to accompany him. He's got a multitude of people with him. No doubt they'd love to go see all this happen and find out what's going to take place. But Jesus will not let anybody else come except for his immediate inner circle here, Peter, James, and John. And I believe there's probably a good reason for that. Jesus knows what he's about to face when he gets there. He knows that they've already got a crowd there. He knows they've already called in the minstrels. They paid people to come and play instruments. And they've paid somebody to come and weep and wail and mourn. There's women screaming now. They're over there at Jairus' house. They're screaming. And everybody's meandering around because of this death. They're going to soon take her and they're going to put her on a bier or a casket. And they're going to carry her and bury her that very day. He knows that's already in the plans. He knows what's going to happen. So what does he say? He says, only Peter, James, and John's coming with me. Maybe he needed Peter to pull out a sword and cut somebody's ear off. Maybe he needed the Sons of Thunder to be bouncers or bodyguards. Maybe he needed them to bounce some people out of that house. I don't know, but he asked them to come because that's his inner circle. Those are the ones that accompanied him everywhere that he went and he relied upon. Look at verse 38. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. There we have it. You see, it was the Jewish customs of that day. When somebody died, they actually paid people to come and mourn. And they would pay people to wail. That women would come and they would, wah, wah, and they would rip their clothes, pay pieces of their clothes off. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They'd walk around with this stuff all over them. And great crowds of people would go around crying and screaming and wailing and playing music. They had minstrels there, the Bible tells us. And so they were playing instruments, funeral music and all this stuff. And the Bible calls it a tumult. That means a great crowd of people, a disturbance, an uproar is what that means. And so all the family and friends and these mourners are gathered around Jairus' house and wailing loudly. And in the book of Matthew, it relays that there were minstrels, like I just said, and they were playing music and loudly weeping and wailing. So it was a huge, loud, unnecessary mess is what it was. And Jesus already knew this was going to be there when he got there. Verse 39, and when he come in, he saith unto them, why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now, in our way of speaking, Jesus is saying, what in the world are you all doing? What are you doing? This girl, she's not dead. She's just asleep. Look at verse 40. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entereth in where the damsel was lying. So here we see Jesus putting everybody out of the house except Peter, James, and John and the mom and dad with the girl. And maybe that's why he needed Peter, James, and John right there to get rid of all them people that's in the room. But they laughed him to scorn. Why? They didn't believe. The only people that believe right here is Jairus and Jesus' disciples. Nobody else believes. And so there's Jesus. He's the one that can raise the dead, heal the blind, and cause the lame to walk again. And he walks in the room, and when he tells them she's just asleep, they laugh at him. You big dummy. She's dead. We've been here for the last hour. She's laying there dead. She's not breathing. We've done checked. We're fixing to bury her. Not a single one of them had any faith in Jesus. But Jesus tells them, listen, get out of here. Get out of here. You don't have any faith. She's only asleep, and I'm going to prove it. And so everybody's gone out of there. And what a special time this must have been for the parents to have the Lord of Lords and King of Kings right there in their very own home, right there in their own daughter's bedroom. Right there is Jesus. This is just something. Look at verse 41. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Notice that Jesus both touches and speaks to this girl for the miracle. He didn't have to do either one of them. All he had to do was think the thought, and she could open her eyes and immediately got up. But specifically, the Bible tells us that he both spoke to her and he took her by the hand. Do you see the intimacy that Christ has with this little girl? I mean, he's showing his compassion on that. Jesus loves the little children, friends.
He loves the little children. He sees this little girl laying there, and his heart with such compassion goes out to her and her family. And I can just see Jesus is the ultimate physician. He's got the best bedside manner of anybody you've ever met. I've seen some doctors that are pretty good. My mom has a doctor she goes through. He's good. I liked him. But Jesus has the ultimate bedside manner. Knowing that her mom and dad are standing there, their hearts are just pouring out. No doubt their eyes are watering, weeping. And here Jesus takes her by her little precious hand. He says, "Oh, daughter, damsel, arise. Arise." Look at verse 42. "And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat." I love that. I love that right there. First of all, we see that she did not have to go through any kind of rehabilitation. She didn't have to go down to Patricia Neal Center and be rehabilitated. Didn't have to go over to Holston Rehab Center, nothing like that. Wasn't a time that she had to make sure everything was working and all this stuff. No, she immediately, straightway, the damsel arose and walked. She got up out of bed just like it was any other day. It's Saturday morning, I'm going out to play. Gets up and just starts walking. She just starts walking. And look at what Jesus did. And don't let that slip by you. "And commanded that something should be given her to eat." My mother-in-law, Mary's mother, when she was living, we would go over to her house. Even the very first day that I ever met her mother, I went over there and I walked in the door, and she said, "Can I get you something to eat?" Every time that I went to her house, her mother always said, "Can I get you something to eat?" It's this compassion for people, wanting to supply their needs to help them. That's the way her heart was. That's the way Jesus is. And the first thing he has is his thought is on this little girl. Get her something to eat. Go get her some Fruit Loops or something. I don't know what she had. But go get her something to eat. And so we see the love and the compassion that Jesus has upon there. How he cares about us. It wasn't just enough just to raise her from the dead. He could have rose from the dead and said, "See you guys, I'm out of here. I got some other people to mess with." No, she gets up, starts walking around. Jesus is enjoying this. I mean, his heart is going out to this family. He's showing his love for them. He's showing his love for this little girl. And he says, "Oh, go get her something to eat. Hey, let's celebrate. Let's have a good time." Hey, don't go out there with that crowd, though. Don't go out there and tell them what's happened. They ain't going to be able to handle it. I don't want you even talking to them about it. We're just going to enjoy this moment together. Let's eat. Let's eat. One thing's for sure, the Lord don't want us to give up. Jairus, we don't see any time in the Bible where he ever gave up. I'm sure in his mind, when he heard that his daughter was dead, I'm sure he started having some kind of doubts. And I believe that's why Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, only believe. Just trust in me. Don't look at certain man. Don't certain guy. He needs to go away. We'll deal with him another day. You pay attention right here. I've got this under control." We look at too many other places when we're going through a struggle, when we're going through things. We look at too many other places except for Jesus. We go and Google it. We Twitter it. We disrupt our friends and family. We're talking about it. We're all over the internet researching and doing all these things. And we need to only believe in Jesus. We just need to hand it over to him. Why are we like that? It's our flesh. It's our flesh. It's our human frailty. But all Jesus wants us to do is to place our faith, our total faith, in him. Can you honestly say this morning, you place complete and total faith in Christ for all your needs? Or is that little bit right back there in the back of your head where you're thinking, "Yeah, but..." See, that's our problem. We've got that little thing back there. "I do believe in Jesus. I do believe he can handle all my needs. I do put all my faith in him. but what if? That's when we see Jesus speaking to people when he says, "Oh, ye of little faith." He just wants us to have faith in him, complete faith, and that is belief. Do you believe in him this morning? I'm not talking just for salvation. I'm talking about for everything. In your most desperate hour, with your most desperate need. Everybody else says it's over, it's done with, there's nothing you can do. Do you really have that belief in Christ? Jesus, I don't know what to do. Certain man don't know what to do. Doctor said he can't do a thing. I'm placing everything, my whole life, in your hands. I believe. I believe. I leave it at your feet. Would you be willing to do that this very day? With whatever it is that right now you've got in your mind that you're struggling with. Something you've been dealing with. Something you can't let go of. It keeps hanging on to you like a ball and chain. Would you just give it over to him? I mean, today, just say, "Jesus, I'm done with it. I believe." Exactly what your word said, only believe. I'm laying it down at your feet. Would you do that on this very day? This very day. Ladies, please come get on the instruments. As they come and play, I want to ask everybody in here to stand, and I want you to pray. I'm going to pray with you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what that thing is you keep holding on to. I know what it is in my case. But I'm going to ask you today, if you can lay it down at his feet today, would you do that? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning, Lord, asking for your help. Lord, you know the hearts and minds of each person in this building. God, those that are listening on Facebook right now, those that are on sermon audio, those that are on the radio, God, wherever they may be listening to this message, God, you know that we keep holding on to these things with that little bit of doubt, Lord, in the back of our mind. Would this be the day, God, that we hand it completely over to you and only believe? God, would you help us today with that? Father, if there's one today that just needs to hand it over, would you show them today, God, that you can take it from them? Help them, Father. If you need to come to the altar today and pray, the altar's open. You come down.